It's always good to be able to open God's Word with you all. I could spend way too much time trying to explain how this is going to go this morning, but the truth is I don't know. Here's the deal. Last week, Pastor Jason preached Peter's vision and Cornelius's prayer and the sheet coming down, and he left off at the very end of chapter 10. And I was going to pick up and go through most of chapter 11, but a lot of that is a retelling of what happened last week. And so instead, I'm going to fill in the end of chapter 10. I'm going to grab a little bit of what Pastor Jason preached last week and unpack it a little bit. And we're kind of sort of going to skip, not kind of sort of, we're going to skip 1 through 18. You can go read it, but it's really the same as chapter 10. There's a few pretty insignificant changes, but this thing happens with Peter and with Cornelius, and it's told, and it happens, and then Peter goes to the church in chapter 11, and he tells the church what happened. And so it's a little bit redundant, and so you can go and read that, but next week, Pastor Todd is going to pick up chapter 11, verse 19. And so if you'll kind of track with me on that, we're gonna sort of do this thing a little bit backwards. I don't have a slide for my sermon in a sentence, because I didn't have a sermon in a sentence until this morning, okay? I just didn't have something that I felt like pulled it all together until this morning. It was going to be this is a build your own sermon in a sentence Sunday. But now I have one, so here it is. All right. This is your sermon in a sentence. Your only hope for peace with God is through Jesus Christ. Amen. We can go home. I said that at River Trails, and Lovell. What's Lovell's son's name? Help me out. Shep. I said, "Amen." We can go home, and he said, "Good." Your only hope for peace with God is through Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to read, and if you don't have your Bibles, it's okay. It's going to be on the screen. We're going to read. We're in chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. If I threw you off, I'm going to go Acts chapter 10. We're going to read 44 through 48, and then we're going to back up, and I'll show you why in just a second. But we're going to start with 44 through 48. Here's what it says. While Peter was still saying these things, pause. That's why we're going to go back, because Pastor Jason covered it, but he covered a whole lot of ground last week, and so we're going to go back and see, while Peter was still saying these things, what are these things? We're going to go back and tackle that this morning. Okay, 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now, we're not going to spend a ton of time here, but in those few verses right there, I want you to see a couple of things. Really one thing, I'm going to kind of point at it in some different ways. The one thing is this. The Holy Spirit is free to do whatever he chooses to do. And here, it seems as though he chose to interrupt Peter's sermon. Rude. But that's what he did, because he's God and he can do that. Now, you didn't hear me wrong. He is, in fact, God. The Holy Spirit is free to do whatever he pleases, because he is as much God as God the Father or God the Son. He is God. He has as much power and as much sovereignty as does God the Father or God the Son, because he is God. We can't control him. We can't coerce him. We can't convince him. We can't manipulate or manufacture him to manifest his presence. We don't control him. He is God. And also, I want you to know, I'm saying he, because oftentimes we think of the Holy Spirit as an it, some impersonal force, and he is not. He is personal, and he is intimately involved in our coming to salvation. He is God. He is free to give gifts as he so chooses. He can withhold gifts. He can restrain gifts. He can regenerate, enliven, convict of sin. He can fill you with his presence. He can seal you with salvation. He's God. He does as he desires. He can comfort or counsel whomever he wants, whenever he wants, however he likes. In his infinite wisdom, he can do that. He's God. He is not a genie from a lamp that is somehow compelled or constrained to do our bidding. He's not confined to be able to do what we want him to do or to make our plan succeed or to make us prosperous. That's not his job. He is God and he is free. And it seems as though in his freedom and in his infinite wisdom, he chose to interrupt Peter's sermon. Now, the question I want to ask this morning is, why then and there? Why did the Holy Spirit choose to show up right there? And I have a theory. And the theory is that Peter, at Cornelius's house, again, if you go read chapter 10, Peter had a vision, sheet coming down, don't call things unclean that I have called clean. And Cornelius sees an angel, and the angel says, go get Peter, tell him to come over here and preach something to me. And so Cornelius sends for Peter, and Peter comes out of this vision-type situation, and some men are going, hey, come to Cornelius's house. And he's like, all right. So he shows up at Cornelius's house, and Cornelius is like, an angel appeared to me, said that you had a message for me, so what are you saying? That's where we're about to be. Just as Peter starts speaking, preaching, teaching, talking, whatever you want to call that, just as he begins, the Holy Spirit just goes, poof. And here's what he was doing. Peter was exalting Jesus. He was painting a verbal picture and doing a really good job of saying, this is who Jesus is. You've heard about him. We're going to read it in a minute. You've heard about this Jesus. And I think Peter was doing a really good job, and the Holy Spirit goes, let me help you. You're doing a really great job of exalting Jesus. Let me help you. And he just showed up and just makes it come to life for people. We're going to put a couple of verses on the screen. I'm not going to read them. If you want to read more about the Holy Spirit, I mean, he's all through Scripture, okay? But Hebrews chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 12, 11, and John 3, 8. In John 3, 8, Jesus is saying, he's like the wind. He goes wherever he wishes. This is the Holy Spirit. Now, one more verse, and I'm going to read this one. John, from John 16, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, this is Jesus speaking, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me. Jesus says, the Spirit will glorify me. So the Spirit's mission, at least in part, not in full, but in part, the Spirit's mission is to glorify the Son. And so here's Peter, shows up at Cornelius' house. Okay, you want me to tell you about Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. He's telling him about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit shows up and just makes it come to life. The Spirit is sent into their lives, the Gentiles' lives, at Cornelius' place, for the same reason he is sent into our lives. The Holy Spirit is sent there to help us see and understand who Jesus is in all of his glory. The same reason he comes into our lives, so that we can see and understand who Jesus is. Why? So that we can love him better, so that we can trust him more, so that we can be more obedient, so that we can tell others about him. And so that's my aim this morning. Let's exalt Jesus. Let's just seek to really see who Jesus is based on what Peter says here. Not in some vain attempt to sort of entice the Holy Spirit to show up and manifest his presence, though he can if he wants to. He can interrupt my sermon if he so chooses. But let's just simply magnify Jesus. Let's just look long at Jesus so that when we leave here, hopefully we can love him better and serve him more and obey him more faithfully. You want to have really good gospel conversations? Learn to love Jesus better. Learn to trust him more. Learn to obey him more. Then you will be able, you will have it on your lips to be able to tell the world about him. So let's use that. Let's use that as our aim, and let's look through Peter's sermon or sermonette, since it seems as though maybe he didn't get to finish it. Bless his heart. Okay, we're going to go verse by verse, a couple of verses we'll stick together, but verse by verse, we're jumping back up. I'm telling you, we're going back to verse 36. We're chapter 10, verse 36. It's on the screen if you need it. Here's verse 36. This is what it says. As for the word that he, that's God, as for the word that God sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Peace comes through Jesus Christ. Your only hope for peace with God is Jesus Christ. He is the way of peace. Now, why do we need peace with God? Well, because of sin, because of rebellion. And you may say, you know, I'm not that bad of a sinner. I'm not that big of a sinner. I have some small sins. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are by nature children of wrath. By nature. We're born that way. There's a whole lot of things in the world that will tell you, well, you're a blank slate, carte blanche. Like, you know, you're born sinless. You're born blank. It's not true. The Bible says we are all born with sin. The Bible also says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you, me, all of us. We are all sinners. And we need a Savior. We need peace with God because we are currently at war with God. Here's the concept that people have a really hard time with. And this might be the only thing you walk away with today. I don't know, but I just want to take a little short excursus on, like, sin. People say, well, I don't have really big sins. My sins are pretty small. They're kind of insignificant. They're probably not that big of a deal. Why would I deserve eternal punishment? Why do I need forgiveness? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross for my little small sins? If that's what you think, you don't have a good understanding of who God is. And so let me try to help. Now, if I were to walk down here and walk up to Toby and just smack him in the face, which I wouldn't because I love you, brother. But if I were to just smack Toby in the face, there would be some consequences. Probably he would whoop my tail right here in front of all y'all. And there might be a lawsuit. But the consequences are here. Can we just say they're here, okay? If I were to walk over here and smack Pastor Mark Garner, now same consequences plus I'm probably going to lose my job. Consequences are more. The sin is the same. The consequences change based on who I sin against. Now, I don't know what the consequences are for smacking the President of the United States, but it's probably more than Toby or Mark Garner, right? Do you get where I'm going with this? When you sin against an infinite and eternal and completely holy God, it doesn't matter how small you think it is. It's against His eternality. It's against His infinite wisdom, His infinite holiness. So let's not minimize our sin. Let's understand it's not about the size of your sin. It's about who God is that you've sinned against. Now, still in verse 36, we saw he's the good news of peace comes through Jesus, and that's why we need peace. And then right here at the end, he tags it with, He is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. When God sends the message of peace, He doesn't just send the message of peace. He actually sends the messenger of peace. He doesn't send the archangel Gabriel to trumpet peace. He doesn't send the archangel Michael to command peace. He doesn't send some local prophet or tribal deity. He sends the Prince of Peace. He sends Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So He doesn't just bring the message of peace. He is, in fact, bringing peace. He Himself is peace. Verse 37 and 38. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God anointed, it says, Jesus of Nazareth. We're going to take this in a couple of sections. We'll just leave the passage up there for a minute because we're going to talk a few times about this. Jesus of Nazareth. Why does he say Jesus of Nazareth? I want you to understand something. Jesus is 100% God, but he is also 100% man. Now, I know that's hard to reconcile in our brains, but he is 100% man. And Peter puts this in here to say he's Jesus of Nazareth. It's kind of like going, some of you know him. You know of his town. He's known there. He has a hometown. Jesus of Nazareth. You know, the guy that worked in the carpentry shop. He's got friends and family there that know him. He's a man. Jesus of Nazareth was not just God. He was also man, just like us, human, yet without sin. And it's this Son of Man that is your only hope for peace with God. It's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Again, in verse 38, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Don't miss this. He is God. He is man. He was there at creation, but he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, meaning that he walked with the Spirit. He walked by the Spirit, in step with the Spirit, just as we are to do. He was there when all things were created, and he is eternally existent in the past and is eternally existent in the future. But some 2,000 years ago, Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, Philippians 2 says, taking on the likeness of a servant. He came here in human flesh and he dwelt among us. He didn't choose to exercise, if I can use this word, his godness. Instead, he put on humanity. And just as we are to walk with God, walk by the Spirit, he did that. He modeled that for us, in step with the Spirit, relying on God the same way that we are called to do. And God was with him. Last thing in verse 38. He was also anointed, it says, with power. He was doing good. He was healing those who were oppressed by the devil. And he did this by relying on God and walking in step with the Spirit. He had the power to conquer temptation in his own life because he was walking in step with the Spirit. He had power to cast out evil in other people's lives because he was walking in step with the Spirit. Oftentimes we say, well, it's because he was God. No, he was walking with God to show us how we are to live. He healed the sick. He released the oppressed. And ultimately, it's this very power that gave him the ability to defeat the devil at Calvary. And you say, well, that's all good and fine, Ryan, but you brought up Calvary, and that's the cross. I know what that is. I've been in church enough to know that Calvary is where the cross was, and he died. He relied on God, and he walked with the Spirit, but they killed him. And you're right. Look at verse 39. And we are witnesses, Peter says, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Despite the fact that he came bringing the message of peace, despite the fact that he was the Lord of all, forget the fact that he was doing good and walking with God and healing the sick and releasing the oppressed, forget all of that, they killed him. They murdered him. They hung him on a tree, the cross, and there suspended between heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was cursed by God. God essentially turned his back on Jesus Christ, the Son. Why? Because the sin, mine and yours, were placed on him at the cross. The most beautiful two words in Scripture, but God. But God raised him from the dead. Look at verse 40 and 41. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to those, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. God raised him on the third day. The eternal Son of Jesus became man and walked in obedience with God. Philippians 2 also says he was obedient even to the point of death. Death on a cross. And then it goes on to say that God raised him and has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and on earth and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Just a quick thing on eyewitnesses. Peter says there that we saw this. We were eyewitnesses. We were there. And I want you to know that the author of Acts is Luke. Luke and Acts were both written by a physician named Luke. And he is meticulous. He writes down the details. And he's writing these details from eyewitnesses. He's writing these things down. And I tell you that only to say this is a real story with real people of events that really happened. You can bank on it. This is God's word. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross and God raised him on the third day. Now, you want to know something that just kind of, I get excited about, and I feel like sometimes we leave it out. And I want to tell you, and I want to ask you not to leave it out anymore. At the church, and I don't mean First Hurst necessarily, I mean you, the people, the church, we do a pretty good job of celebrating Jesus and his birth at what? What's the holiday? Christmas. We do a pretty good job of celebrating the birth of Jesus during Christmas. And we do a pretty good job of talking about his life, his sinless life, and all the things that he did, his miracles and his parables and all this. We do a pretty good job of talking about that. And then it's coming up, the holiday where we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection, and it's called Easter. You didn't know you were going to participate today. But here's what we miss. If Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, buried and raised on the third day, can I tell you something? A lot of people were raised from the dead. Old Testament and New Testament, people came back from the dead. And if he was raised from the dead just to die again, none of this matters. None of this matters if all he did was raise from the dead, walk on this earth for another 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years and then died again. But the fact is, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses and we saw him ascend 40 days after he raised from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where he reigns today, King of kings and Lord of lords, Prince of peace. He is the one that is worthy to open the scroll. It is him who God the Father continues to make his enemies his footstool. That's where he is today. And when he ascended, one of the things that was bestowed upon him, one of the things that he received is in verse 42. Look at this, verse 42. And he commanded, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now, sometimes I say, I'm going to quote an old dead theologian, and most of the time it's because I don't remember which theologian I'm quoting, and it's just something that pops in my head, and it's not in my notes, and it comes up. I'm going to quote an old dead theologian, Tupac Shakur. He said, only God can judge me. And he was right. That's a true statement. But he said it in a way that was like, only God can judge me. You can't judge, only God can judge me. But think about that. Just sit on that for a second. God will judge. I would rather be judged by any or all of you than God. This eternal, holy God who I've sinned against, he's my judge. He's your judge. And I just want to be super, super clear. Everyone in this room will stand before Jesus Christ, who is appointed by God to be your final judge. Every one of you will stand before Jesus Christ as your final judge. And Jesus Christ will decide how you spend eternity. And what he decides on that day, you decide today. You decide today whether when you stand before Jesus, you will be rightly condemned and justly punished for all of your sins against an eternal, holy God. And you will be cast into everlasting torment, separated from God's presence forever and ever and ever. Or you will be lovingly embraced and kindly welcomed into God's everlasting joy in his presence. Jesus Christ will decide. But it all comes down to this moment where you decide. You decide whether or not Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Here's where it is. You say, how can I know? Maybe you're sitting here right now and you're like, how can I know? Maybe you're sitting here going, I feel like he's talking directly to me. The Holy Spirit is free to work in your lives however he chooses. And if you feel like, I'm just entangled in sin. I can't get out of this. This is the first time I've ever heard about Jesus being my judge. The first time I've ever thought about eternity. If that's you, you might want to know, how can I know? How can that decision that Jesus is going to make one day, how can I change that decision today? How can I make that decision today? Well, you may have guessed what makes all the difference. It's Jesus. Jesus. Your only hope for peace with God is through him. Verse 43. To him, that's Jesus, all the prophets, the whole Old Testament, everything in this book, to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That name is Jesus. And everyone, the Bible says, who believes in him receives forgiveness. Jesus is the mediator of your peace with God. Peter, in exalting this Jesus before these people, as he's speaking about Jesus, he begins his sermonette, if you will, with the peace that Jesus brings. And then he finishes with the forgiveness that Jesus offers. That's one and the same. The forgiveness of your sins equals peace with God. And that forgiveness only comes through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just take away every possible thing that could be a stumbling block or unclear. I just want to make it as clear as I can. It says, everyone who believes in him. So I just want to answer the question, what does it mean to believe in him? It just simply means that you trust him with your life. You trust him with your death. You trust him with your eternity. You believe in your heart that Jesus is who he said he is. And you know that your only hope for peace with God comes through him. I'm making kind of a bold statement right here. Everything we do at church, the music, the buildings, the Bible studies, the mission trips, everything that we do kind of comes down to this moment where eternity hangs in the balance. It all kind of comes down to this. Like, if it weren't for this opportunity for you to place your faith and trust in Jesus, if it weren't for that, if it weren't for Jesus who died on the cross after living a perfect life, raised from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of God the Father on high where he rules forever, if you didn't have the ability to place your faith and trust in him, what are we doing? So if you're sitting here today and you're going, I need to trust Jesus. I need my sins forgiven. You can receive that. I want to be as clear as I can. I'm not the mediator of that. I don't decide who gets forgiveness and who doesn't. Pastor Mark doesn't decide. Pastor Jason doesn't decide. Kelly, Kyle, Kimberly, no, nobody decides. Jesus Christ is the mediator. What we do in response time, what we're about to do, is offer you the opportunity to come down here. I'll be over here, and Pastor Mark will be over here, and I think there's some others. I can't quite see, but there's some others that will be down here. We're not standing here like you need to come down here and confess your sins so that you might receive forgiveness from us. Jesus offers you forgiveness. We just want to help. We just want to pray with you. We want to answer questions for you. You might not be ready to make that decision, but you might say, I just want to know more about who the Holy Spirit is. I just want to know more about eternity. I want to know more about Jesus being our judge or what he did on the cross. I don't know. And we can talk with you about that. That's what we want to do. We want to help you with that. And it might be a conversation down here. It might be we schedule coffee or you come by our office or something like that and chat. For some of you, you might need to come down here and pray. These are not magical steps. Some people call them the altar. They're really just steps. But you can come down here and you can kneel and you can pray right down here. And there's nothing special about them other than it's just a posture that your body takes to show the posture in your heart, just kneeling before God. You can pray right where you are. But if you need to trust Jesus today, it's as simple as saying, God, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. I mean, it's really that simple. We would love to know if you're making that decision. We would love to pray with you. We would love to help you with that. We would love to talk to you about next steps. But in these moments, this is where we do business with God. So the musicians are going to come back. I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, I just want you to stand to your feet. If you want to sing, you can sing. If you want to pray right where you are, you can pray right where you are. If you want to come down here and pray, you can do that. If you want to come talk to Pastor Mark or myself or one of the others, you can come and do that. But this is the time, we call it response time, because we just don't think that you can hear the gospel and not respond to it. So would you pray? God, in these moments, if there are those in this room who've never trusted you as Savior, God, would you give them boldness and the ability to just step out, to step out of the aisles, to push past someone and just come down here and talk to us. God, if there are those in the room that need to confess sin, that they just want to come and kneel or kneel right where they are, or they just want prayer for someone else in their lives or for a gospel conversation that they've had or need to have. God, whatever it is, Lord, whatever you lay on the hearts of your people, you are free to do as you please. But God, we trust this time to you, that you would move and work among your people, that you would have your way among us. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.